But I just felt in my heart to preach it, but studying this week. This is what it says. Afterward, he brought me again unto the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under from the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. Then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward, and led me about the way without unto the utter gate by the way that looketh eastward. And behold, there ran out waters on the right side. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits. He brought me through the waters, and the waters were to my ankles. Again he measured 1,000, and brought me through the waters, and the waters were to my knees. Again he measured 1,000, and brought me through the waters, and the waters were to my loins. Afterwards he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. And he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. Now then I had returned, behold, at the bank of the river were very many trees on one side and on the other. Then he said unto me, These waters issue out toward the east country, and go down into the desert, and go into the sea, which being brought forth unto the sea, the water shall be healed. And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the river shall come, shall live, and there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither. For they shall be healed, and everything shall live whither the river cometh. Amen. Anybody ever heard of that before? It's Ezekiel's famous prophetic river that no doubt men and women have studied and read and prayed over the years. But today, this morning, I want to preach to you about the healing flow of Ezekiel's river. I know this is kind of something you have heard and maybe studied over the years, and if you have not studied this before, I am going to try my best to lay a little bit of background, but I also would encourage you to study these verses in your own time and to take some time and to read verse for verse, knowing exactly what is going on here. But starting at chapter 40 in the book of Ezekiel, many of you would know that in Bible reading and Bible study, that Ezekiel begins to receive a vision. And in this vision, Ezekiel is taking a tour. A man is giving Ezekiel a tour of Israel, which is in the time of what we believe is the millennial kingdom. We would understand that what the millennial kingdom is. And if you study that in eschatology, we believe in the rapture of the church. How many believes that? Amen. We believe here at Abundant Life Tabernacle in the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, which means that the church is going to leave this world, and on the face of this earth, there is going to be 7 years of tribulation. And at the end of those 7 years of tribulation, we realize and believe and preach and teach that Jesus himself is going to come back to this world. He's going to put his foot there on the Mount of Olives, and there he is going to usher in a kingdom of his rule and a kingdom of his rule and authority. And it's going to be a wonderful and blessed time of 1,000 years where Satan is going to be bound. But here in Ezekiel's vision, a unique thing is taking place. There's several things between chapters 40 and 47 in which Ezekiel sees. He sees a new temple, and you would have to study that in your own time. But not only does he see and witness a new temple, but he also witnesses a new style of worship, where the Jews now are turning their hearts back to the Redeemer, the Son of the living God. And there is a new form of worship. But not only that, there's going to be a change geographically. There's going to be a new land. And so we understand today from studying this and understanding what the millennial kingdom is, there is coming a day that Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign on this earth. It's not going to be about a president or a king or a monarchy. It's not going to be about prime ministers and senators. It's going to be the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would say to you today that if you do not like what the Bible says, you will not like the millennial kingdom. If you do not like what the Bible says, as a matter of fact, you are going to be judged by them. You are going to be either eternally damned by them, because the millennial kingdom is going to be a place with the jurisdiction of Jesus Christ. He is going to be on the throne. For the world that says they don't like what Jesus says, they will not enjoy or have part in this millennial kingdom. He will land his feet once again on the Mount of Olives. He will put his nail-pierced hand over the globe, so to speak, and he will rule in this world. Now, once again, this is very difficult for us to imagine and to think about. A world that is ruled and reigned by the Lord Jesus Christ. I was studying some different verses surrounding the millennial kingdom, and many times studying those verses, we scratch our head because it's hard for us to understand exactly what that kingdom is going to be like. We know it's going to be glorious. There's not going to be war and hatred in the hearts of men and women. There will not be the sadness and the death and the sickness and poverty. And we understand that even though some people will die in the millennial kingdom, not those that were resurrected and given glorified bodies, but we understand some people will die there. It says children can live. And Isaiah, one verse even says that kids can live up to 100 and something years old. It is hard for us to imagine what the millennial kingdom is going to be about, what the prosperity is going to be like, what it is going to be like for the desert to blossom like a flower, what's going to be like for Satan to be bound for 1,000 years, and if that's enough to shout on right there. He's going to be bound for 1,000 years. It's hard for us to imagine these things. But once again, as I've already said to you, I'm not going to focus here on the temple so much. I'm not going to focus here so much on just a change in worship. But I wanted you to notice there's going to be a geographical change that is literally going to happen during that time on the face of the earth. And I will make a spiritual application of this today as well. So notice here in this, what I read to you in Ezekiel chapter 47. He looks there and he is brought there to the door or the gates of the temple. And there he sees something unique that is happening there. A river is flowing out from underneath the doors of the gates of that temple. Water is flowing out there, being ushered out from underneath the altar. It's not coming from a rain. It's not coming from a snow-capped mountain somewhere. This is not coming from any type of aqueduct that's bringing water into the city. This water is flowing from the throne of God. It's flowing from the altar. It's flowing from the temple. And the Bible says that this water is healing water. It is water of life. That whatever it touches, it flourishes and it lives and it blossoms and it brings life and prosperity. It is a river of living water. It is the river of life. I don't have time today to take you back to the book of Genesis and try to trace the river throughout the Bible, but I'll tell you this, in that millennial kingdom, there's going to be a flow of water from the temple of God. It's going to be living water. It's going to bring life. And I cannot wait to even, we can't even comprehend what it's going to be like to witness some of these things. We notice here, number one, many points of observation I must make. It's going to flow eastward, down to the Red Sea, not to the Red Sea, Lord forgive me, the Dead Sea. We realize today that the Dead Sea has no life in it. It has no outlet. It is a dead. It's very far below sea level. Some people teach and preach that most likely that's where Sodom and Gomorrah was. And there's arguments about that. But we do know this. There is no life in there. What it means, it is dead. There's no outlet there. It is very salty. It is sad. I've never been there myself. Would love to go. I think Brother Glenn, different ones have traveled to Israel before and witnessed some of these things. But one day I was on an airplane. I think I was first time I ever went to Africa. And I was beside a guy one day, and for some reason, I don't know why he was flying the same way I was, but we began talking about Israel there, and he was not a believer, and he sat there and was telling me, he said, I love going to Israel, he said, because I go to the Dead Sea and I like to float in it. I said, really? He said, yes. He said, you can go out there, and he said, the lack of whatever it is, something about the components of that water, you can float. He said, it's excellent for the skin. He said, it's a Dead Sea. I said, so there's nothing. He said, no, it's dead. He said, it's thick. It's mucky. It's salty. He said, it is a Dead Sea. But notice this, there's nothing, no life in there, but this river of life in the millennial kingdom, it is going to flow into that sea and bring life.
This is a life-giving flow. It's going to the lowest point of sea, low sea level there. It's going to that dead sea. It's going to make it be prosperous. There's going to be fish in there. Matter of fact, verse 9 says, "And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth whithersoever the river shall come, shall live. And there will be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither, for they shall be healed. And everything shall live wherever the river goes." It can go into dead places and make things live. How many appreciates the river of life flowing into your dead soul? When you were dead in sin and your trespasses, and you were not able to redeem yourself, you could look at your life and say there was nothing there. Even though you thought within your sins you were maybe being prosperous, enjoying yourself, but your spiritual man was dead. But oh, there was a flow from a river of life that when it came into your life, it brought life into you. It resurrected you. And now, spiritually speaking, that which is dead now is flourishing. That which is dead now has life. Thank God for this living river. Not only that, uniquely here is this. It's flowing through a dry country. It isn't like Israel right now is the place you want to go and just get an abundance of water. It's a dry place. It is a place that is dry and very dry. Israel is in a very arid desert area. They have an abundance of irrigation as I was studying this, but they had no great natural water supply that could accommodate such a flowing river here. So we look at this and it must be interesting, because this river is not only flowing, but this river gets deeper and deeper and deeper, to eventually it says there was waters that you could not pass over. They were swimming in it. That is what's coming out of this dead, dry place. It's going to come a river. Brothers and sisters, not only does God come to your life to resurrect you, but guess what He's going to do in that dead sea? He's not only going to resurrect the dead sea, but He's going to cut an outlet there, and the dead sea is going to flow to the rest of the world and bring life. Why is that? Because the river of life must not only come into you, it must leave your spiritual body as well. This river gets deeper and deeper. So the question is, as I look at this, how can this happen in a land that is surrounded by mountains? Where can the source and force of water come from when it's dry, when it is barren? And we would have to understand today that the source of this water is no other but God Himself. It's not coming from an ocean. It's coming from God. It's not coming once again from rainfall. It's coming from God. It's not coming once again from the mountaintops. It is coming from God. He is the source of this river. Notice what it says. Afterward, He brought me again under the door in the house. And behold, the waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. And for the forefront of the house stood towards the east. And the waters came down from under the right side of the house and the south side of the altar. There was this massive flow. Once again, it's coming from God Himself. Now, I'm still talking about the literal application. This is going to happen. This isn't a fairy tale. It's going to happen. If you're born again, living right, guess what? You get to rule and reign with Christ. You get to witness some of these things. But another thing comes to question as I'm studying this. Israel surrounded by mountains. It is not a place where water naturally flows. How can water leave that temple? How can it get to the Dead Sea? How can it come around and get to different places? And I was studying this and said, God, there has to be an aqueduct of some form. There has to be a valley. It's more than just this water just moving naturally. Hey, there's something unique about this. And as I was studying this, I found some prophetic scriptures in the Bible that are unique. When Jesus comes back to this world and puts His foot on the Mount of Olives, there's going to be an earthquake. Mountains are going to fall. He is going to cut a path through with his power and might through an earthquake, most likely. And there's many different theories of what this could be. But I'll read this in Zechariah chapter 14. "And His feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst of thereof, towards the east, toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley. And half of the mountains shall remove toward the north, and the other half shall move towards the south." God's going to cut a valley in there when He comes to this world, so that this water can flow into the dead places. How many knows God can make a way? If God wants to move mountains to flow in your life, God can move mountains. If God wants to shake this earth, guess what? In the millennium, He's going to do that. When He puts His foot on the Mount of Olives, He's going to shake this earth. Verse 8 of Zechariah 4, it says, "And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, and half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and winter shall it be." So notice this, Jesus is coming back. He is the source of this. He's going to make a way. But also notice the course of this river as it's going eastward to the dead place. But notice the force of it as well. It is going to be a strong river. It's just flowing. It's getting deeper. It was to his ankles. Then it was to his knees. Then it was to his loins. Then you could not pass over it. The ocean, this flow of healing water, this mighty flow of water is going to be a miraculous, forceful thing.
I read in the book of Joel 3:18, it says, "It shall come to pass in that day that the mountain shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters, and the fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord and shall water the valleys there." What I'm saying is there's going to be a living river in that day. And that, does that blow anybody else's mind? I mean, I get studying this stuff sometimes. I'm like, God, man, it's difficult to understand. It's going to happen. It ain't that difficult. You just got to do your homework, study, and know exactly that God's going to give us a living river. That is the literal interpretation. It's going to happen. You can write it down. But I have a question, and I want to present a thought to you. If we need living waters then, don't you think we need them now? How many knows we need that living water now? When Jesus is there at the well with that woman, a woman that has been married 5 times, as the Bible says, He says something unto her that's unique. He said, "I will give you water." He says this, "Whosoever drinketh of this water that I shall give him shall never thirst again. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him, and a well of water springing up in everlasting life." So understand, there's a vivid picture of the living water of God flowing all throughout Scripture. It is not just futuristic. Yes, then, that would be the ultimate application. Yes, that would be the ultimate display of that. But right now, God wants a living water flowing in your life, flowing out of you, flowing in this church. He wants to heal the dead seas of our lives. He wants to bless and move even in the city. We need that living stream even today in our lives. Notice this. Number one, it flows from the altar. Ezekiel's there at the gate. It's flowing from the altar. Amazing thing about that new temple, there's no veil there. That's gone because Jesus had it ripped. It's flowing from the altar. It lets us know, number one, the living water starts at the altar. You may come and people may say, "Well, I love the Lord. I'm keeping His commandments." If you have not accepted the sacrifice of Christ, if you have not been to the altar, it doesn't have to be in this altar, wherever you were born again at, wherever you built an altar, and you accepted that sacrifice, brothers and sisters, then you are not saved. You must accept Jesus Christ as the Son of the living God. It starts at the altar. That's where the water comes into your life. It's from the cross. It's from Calvary. That's where the water begins to flow from. Verse 1, Ezekiel says, "Behold, the waters issued from underneath the threshold of the house eastward." But notice this again. Once you are born again, once living water has come into your soul, and that which was dead is now made alive, it doesn't stop there. The river needs to get deeper. There's some people, that's all they care about. "Well, I'm forgiven," and they act like that's it. Can I encourage you? Get out the kiddie pool. Get out the shallow end of the pool and realize there's more water than that. That He didn't only die for you to be forgiven. That He did not only die for you just for you to brag and say, "Well, I was going to hell, now I'm not. I'm now going to heaven." If you think that's all Calvary was, you have a very small view of what Calvary is. Calvary was more than just forgiveness. It's a life source. It's a river. It's a flow. It's a giving. It's a spirit. It's the Spirit of God moving in and through us. It's more than just resurrecting the Dead Sea. I remember years ago, I was somebody that didn't learn to swim quite as quick as others. Mama got us swimming lessons. Derek's not going to the deep end. I remember they would take us to the Elizabeth City, little university there in Elizabeth City, and they have a big pool, 12 foot deep. And I remember looking at the high dive, maybe 20 foot in the air, it's way up there. And that's the goal, is to get you from the kiddie pool to on the high dive. It didn't work the first year. Didn't work the second year. But eventually I got it. Matter of fact, I got sick of being over there in the 3-foot water and looking at all my buddies down there jumping off the diving board and swimming in the water. I said, that's just not fair. And so the swimming teacher would say, well, you got to try it out. You got to come over here. Nothing's going to happen to you, son. You've got to trust us. You know what? I got sick and tired of being in the shallow end of life. I got tired of being there. But I wish some Christians would get tired of just living in the shallow part of Christianity. Some of you have been kicking around in 2 foot of water your whole life. And you're sitting there and you're splashing and you say, I'm saved, I'm saved. Why don't you go down there where you can go swimming? Why don't you move to the parts of the things of God where it's no more just you having control, but where the flow takes you, where the flow wants to take you? I'm saved and you're splashing. Well, I live a good life and you're splashing. What about casting out a devil? What about speaking in tongues? What about being used in the gifts of the Spirit? What about giving a message in tongues? What about being used in a miracle? What about giving a prophecy? What about edifying the church? What about finding his will? What about going to the streets? What about seeing somebody delivered? What about helping a drug addict? Get out the kitty into the pool. Yes. Every Sunday, it's fun over here. Oh, there's waters you don't even know about. Take the blinders off and get in the deep end. You know what Brother Derek wants to do? He wants to go deeper. How many would say that with me out of your heart? How many, who wants to go deeper? I'm not talking about just saying it casually. If you mean you want more, then live like it. If you say you want more of God, then seek His face. If you say you want more of God, then why don't you start wading out in the waters? Why don't you launch out into the deep? I'm tired, brothers and sisters, of our church services being in the shallow end. And we are a house of hope, correct? This is the abundant life tabernacle, correct? They should find abundant life right here. I believe the depressed people can come through the door and get help. Why can't we say that sick people can come through the doors and we pray the prayer of faith and people get healed? Amen. Have we become that skeptical? Have we become so doubting to where the medical field is the great Messiah? Ain't nothing wrong with finding some help if God has given men wisdom. I believe there's some wisdom that God has given doctors. Luke was a physician. I'm not doubting none of that. But I'll tell you what we need more than anything. We need to see some miracles. We need to see some miracles. Brother Derek, how do you grow a church? You see some miracles. The early church, you know how they grew? You know how they begin to add multitudes to them? When the lame man's at the gate and he's up walking, they can't deny that. They can argue with your theology. They can argue with your bylaws. They can find the verse, the same verse that you are looking at or I'm looking at. Somebody look at the same verse and tell you it means something different. But what do they say if somebody's blind and now they see? What do they say when somebody's a drug addict and now they're not? What I'm saying is, let's get out the kiddie pool. But you say, Brother Derek, how do you move in to the deep side? How do you move in that way? And if you don't mind me today making some spiritual applications here, I just want to draw a few observations from this that I feel like God's allowed me to use these scriptures for. Notice this. He said, behold, as he's walking through these waters, he says, number one, the water was to his ankles. If you don't mind me today drawing a thought from this, I believe this is direction. After you get born again, after the water flows in your life and the Dead Sea is now alive, guess what? It's not, you're not done there. You got to learn to walk in the Spirit. The water's to his ankles. Could this be possibly a spiritual application that it matters how we walk? That we need to walk circumspectly? That it matters if we walk in the Spirit? Brothers and sisters, I'll tell you what the Bible does not say. The Bible does not say, look, you just read the Bible every day and you'll never sin. It says if you walk in the Spirit, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's more than just learning a verse. That's more than just singing a hymn. That's more than just coming to Sunday school. That's more than just going to church. But what you've got to do is learn to walk in the Spirit. You can read that Bible every day and be the deadest thing on this side of eternity. But you walk in the Spirit, full of the Spirit. Guess what? You'll know what the flesh is.
He'll chasten you and deal with you and highlight to you. You need to learn to walk in the Spirit. And once again, we look at this. We are instructed in the book of Galatians. If we walk and live in the Spirit, we must walk in the Spirit. If we walk in that, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So I want you to notice the progression here. It starts at Calvary. You are born again. You are now made alive. But now we're looking at the way that you're walking. And I would ask you today, brothers and sisters, how are you walking before the Lord? Are you sitting there saying, oh, I'm forgiven, so that you can sin more, so that you can make a sinful allowance from the grace of God? No, you're born again that you can walk in the will, in the commandments, and in the power of God. That's why you were saved.
You weren't saved just to sit on a pew. You were saved to walk in the Spirit. You weren't saved just to say you're a part of Abundant Life Tabernacle. You were saved to walk in the Spirit.
But notice here, as it goes a little further, he's wading out in this water. It's at his ankles. Now, the Bible tells us now that it's at his knees. If you don't mind, I would say the ankles represent direction. But now I would say the knees represent devotion.
What about praying in the water, if you don't mind me putting it that way? Let me tell you how you really pray and you pray through. Why don't you pray in the Spirit? I've had people say this to me, well, I would pray more, but I'm bored. I said, I bet you are if you're not praying in the Spirit.
If it's all up here and it's not in here, if it's all up here and you're going to honor your knowledge, I'm not doubting that. But what I'm saying is, Jude says something about praying in the Holy Ghost, and there's got to be something to it that when you pray, the Holy Ghost can come upon you, and there you are energized, and he's making utterances and groanings that cannot be uttered. What is that? It's called praying in the Spirit. It's living Romans chapter 8.
Hallelujah. We can sit there and look at Romans chapter 7 and say, what does Paul mean? I know what he means in Romans chapter 8. Amen. Romans chapter 8, he says, you need to live in the Spirit. And people say, can you do that without the Spirit? I don't want to try it. Can you do that without being full of the Holy Ghost? I don't even want to try it. Why would I live for something lesser? When Jesus died on Calvary, he intended for us to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Matter of fact, I would go as far as to say, you'll never fully appreciate Calvary in its fullness until you know it and experience it. Why is that? Because he didn't mean for you to stay in the kiddie side of the pool.
Get on your knees. Are you, what's your prayer life? Answer this in yourself. What is your prayer life like right now?
Is it just a 10-minute devotion where you say, well, I did it, Lord? Are you down there? Does hell tremble when you get on your knees? Does God in his sovereignty look at you and says, I will honor that man's commitment in prayer?
Because of his life, because of the way he's walking. But notice this. Then the water gets to Ezekiel's loins here. This is a sense in scriptures. I am studying there. The loins means this continually. It means development. It means fruitfulness. It means a going forth in life and bringing forth a reproduction. Wherefore the Bible says, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope in the end for the grace that is that brought unto you the revelation of Jesus Christ. Gird up the loins of your life, your mind. But also, guess what? You've got to produce spiritually in your life. That river's not just there so that you can go swimming a little bit. He wants you to produce fruit in your life.
I think it's all right to set some goals in our lives and say, look, let's see somebody won to Jesus this year. The independent holiness movement is almost several times folded under. Why is that? Because nobody's getting saved like they need to. And of course, you always got these ones that are going to say, well, Brother Derek, it ain't like it used to be. And the times are different. And they don't want the things of God. Almost like we're blaming the Holy Ghost for failing us. God, we would see revival if you would let us. Lord, come down. Please, please come down here and let us have revival, Lord. Can you please let it flow one more time? He wants it to flow. It is flowing. Get in the flow of it.
Hallelujah.
Begging God for another Pentecost when we've already had one. Begging God and moaning and groaning to send down the Spirit when it's here.
Yes.
Went to a church one time, they're waving flags everywhere. They were crazy. I'm the craziest bunch I've ever seen in my life. I said, why are you waving them flags? They're wrapping each other up in them. Had a totem pole with flags on it. I said, had a flame on one, had water on another one. He wrapped a guy up in a flag and he's acting like he's on fire. And then they take the water in over there and wave it. I said, what are y'all doing? The guy said, we're calling the Spirit. I said, you're calling the Spirit? Like a dog? Like you're begging him? Here, boy, over here.
His Spirit, He's here. He's sovereign. He's here right now in the service. There's no reason that we leave here without receiving an interaction from heaven, because the Spirit is already flowing in this service. We just don't get in sometimes. Well, I wish I was getting fed. You can get fed. The Holy Ghost is feeding people. Matter of fact, I ate this morning. It was good. I'm eating right now. It's wonderful. I have resources that you know not of. You're there at the well there beside that woman coming through Samaria. The disciples ask the Lord if he's hungry. He's basically saying, I've already eaten. I have meat that you know not of. Brothers and sisters, the Holy Ghost is already moving. Notice this as we move forward, and I won't be much longer. My word. Not only is it talking about the loins and development, but notice this. Verse 5, and when Ezekiel finds himself in these waters, he said, I can't pass over him. I can't get over him. They're waters to swim in. Notice the dynamic here. These waters are in control. Everybody with me? I went fishing several years ago. I was up in the Shenandoah Valley. And I had somebody say, you want to go fishing? I said, sure. He didn't tell me what kind of fishing we were doing. I met him that morning. He picked me up. He said, here's some waders. I said, what? I said, where's my fishing pole? He said, oh, we're going to go out in the stream today. I said, what? I said, all right. I'll tell you one thing. I don't know if it rained the night before or what. But I told him, I said, do we need a raft out here? A life jacket? And then he encouraged him even more with these words. He said, if you fall down, he said, make sure you get them waders off. You're drowned in them. He said they're made to fall right off of when you. I said when I'm falling down in the water, last thing I'm thinking is about unbuckling waders. But I learned something. When it's ankle deep, it ain't too bad. I got out there about waist deep in one place, and I thought to myself, I can barely stand up. And he's over there having a good time, and I'm worried about living. It's the longest fishing trip of my life. I didn't care if I caught anything. I just wanted to get out of that water. But what I'm telling you is this right here. When there's a strong enough current, you may be able to maintain control when you got your feet down. You might be knee deep, and guess what? You're still standing. You may get loin deep and waist deep, you're still standing. But I've learned this. When you get in water over your head, you're going to go where the current's going. And a problem in a lot of our lives is this. You're still in control. You got your foot on the ground, and you're bragging about how much control you have when the Spirit wants to move you out of the shallow, past your ankles, past your knees, past your waist. He wants you to dive into the waters where He's in control, and you go where the Spirit wants you to go. You'll care a lot less about what your hair looks like when the Spirit's in control. You're not going to worry about lunch when the Spirit's in control. You ever been in one of those services where God just took the service? I mean, the flow was here. I could care less if He was there all day. Let me tell you why. Because at that moment, we just got in the flow. Now, are we going to say that's just for every now and then, or do we believe that can happen more often? I want to ask you that question. Do we believe that when we had those services where all of us admits God was there, people were under conviction, people were getting saved, people were getting filled with the Holy Ghost, people were being changed, the saints were being edified, the worship, I mean, it didn't matter what the music, you're just worshiping God, everybody's worshiping God, everybody's clapping and weeping and rejoicing. Why do we act like that's some special event like Christmas or something? Like it has to come just once a year. Could it be that we're living in the shallows? There's been several services where I felt the Holy Ghost come in. But I love the services where He just takes us and just flows. And just flows. And just flows. Until I have no more control. But I fall down and say, God, this is You. This is You. This is You. How many wants that in your life? Can we ask God for that right now? God, flow in this building in our hearts. God, I'm not trying to work anything up. This flow can go home with us. It can be in church with us. God, some of us need to feel the flow. That flow is going to take us deeper, Lord. Not lesser, God. For those that are living lesser lives, God, they've yet to allow the flow to take them deeper. Let them take you deeper. Let them take you deeper. If you don't mind, I want to make one more observation in closing here.
We have established here today that this river does flow. It comes from God. It leaves from the temple. Everybody with me? But do you not find it unique in this dispensation? You are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Ye are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And can we say with Jesus, do we think this is by chance that in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So in this dispensation, the river is still flowing, but it's flowing through you and I as the temples of the Holy Ghost. And we look at that verse I just read to you. It says, this said he of the Holy Spirit, which had not yet given yet. It has not yet happened yet, because Jesus was not glorified. But guess what? He is glorified now. What would be the excuse? The Spirit is given. But I would ask you this question, and please, I want you to take this seriously. Does the river flow out of you? Are you to the place of spiritual maturity where you are giving life to others? Are you helping others? Or are you still like the Dead Sea and you're dying spiritually because there is no outlet in your life? I've learned this about ponds and oceans and rivers. Anytime there's a flow of water, guess what? That place is a lot more clean. You ever come up on an old hog lagoon out there back in North Carolina? They call them hog lagoons, I guess. It's where all the pig waste goes. Oh, it stinks. It's stagnant. And you see plants in there you've never seen before. It's like something out of a Dr. Seuss book. What I'm saying is, it's stagnant and dead and bacteria and mosquitoes and germs. You know why? There's no flow to it. I tell you why a lot of people say they get saved and they still live dirty. It's because there ain't no flow in their life. You let the flow of the Spirit come through you enough, and guess what? He's going to highlight and deal and cleanse and convict and deal and convince and chastise and testify of His Word. We need a flow in our lives. If you would stand to your feet this morning. I don't want to bore you. There's a river that's flowing, brothers and sisters. That river is already flowing. But I couldn't help but get excited about this. Because if we are, hear me, please hear me. I'm going to charge you today. I'm going to charge you before the Holy Ghost. And I'm not trying to make fireworks today. I'm telling you this. I want you to make a commitment to God before you leave this building. It ain't just about you coming to the altar and praying off a little conviction. I want you to be convicted in your own life about this. You need to go deeper. I need to go deeper. I'm convicted by this. I need to go deeper. Notice this. Wherever this flow of water went, it brought life. It brought life. I would that we could say of every person that attends Abundant Life Tabernacle, wherever everybody went from this church, on your job, in your family, in your home, that they bring life. You can tell when somebody's got it flowing out of them. It changes the atmosphere. The people at the job's not going to come to you to tell the little dirty jokes anymore. You know why? Because they may get hit by a tidal wave of God's glory. They don't know. They're not going to come to you to talk about the best sitcom all throughout the week. Did you see so-and-so? And the soap opera, she cheated on so-and-so. Who cares? Flow of the Spirit could care less about that. Oh, did you see who won The Voice? Who cares? Who won The Voice? The flow of the Spirit is going to bring life. Amen. I feel more the Holy Ghost. I think some of you feeling Him. He's going to bring life. The anointing makes me feel 10 foot tall. I know I ain't that tall, but I feel about 10 foot tall right now. Because I know what I'm saying to you is of the Holy Ghost. He wants you to flow. He wants you to flow. And whatever's stopping the flow in your life, get rid of it. Don't paddle around there in the shallow end of the water. Why don't you go deeper and do the will of God? Let God use you. I'm going to pray over you right now. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father.